Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us on the podcast. This is Pastor Tim McLaughlin. Excited that you would join us again. And I just really want to jump into this today. I've just been thinking about all that's going on in our world right now with the, just the uproar in violence, the COVID pandemic, and, you know, now the Delta variant. They're talking about how many people are being, that are getting this and people that have died. And then, you know, all that's going on in Afghanistan. And then on top of all that, you know, we remember 20 years ago what happened on September 11th. And any of us that are, you know, probably 30 years old or older know exactly where you were at the day that the Twin Towers were hit, the Pentagon was hit, and, you know, just how precious life is. And so thinking about all these things and thinking about, you know, the position that I've served in for the last 12 years as the executive director of Adult and Teen Challenge of the Upper Cumberland. And even before that, as a person that's done a lot of street ministry, you know, when I ask people and I get the opportunity to minister to people, whether in jail or on the street or even here coming in, they're coming into the Adult and Teen Challenge program. And I sit down and I ask them, I said, you know, if today was your last day, if you were to die today, heaven forbid, do you know where you would spend eternity? You know, a lot of people say heaven, but the answer to why surprises me. You know, you got many people that believe, well, I live here in the middle of the Bible Belt. You know, they well, I'm associated with such and such a church, even though they probably don't go regularly. You know, their family name, their grandmother, maybe they were, you know, they said a prayer at 5 years old and now they're 35. Maybe they were baptized at seven. Now they're 37, you know, whatever the case may be. But, you know, so many people want to assume salvation with no relationship. Many want the benefits of salvation without the benefactor, knowing Jesus as Lord. Some might consider their knowledge of Scripture or what translation of Bible they carry, and some would even consider their involvement in church activities. Again, like I said, many consider their family line, their parents or their grandparents that were saved and used to go to church. But as I want to look at today, I believe the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't mention any of these. So I'm just curious, if you were on trial today and the accusations against you were, could you be found guilty of being born again? If you were on trial and the accuser of the brethren, the enemy, the devil, was trying to bring charges against you as to prove that you're not really saved, is there enough evidence to show that you are born again? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." See, the writer of Hebrews saw evidences of genuine salvation in the lives of those whom he wrote. He's preaching to the church. He's talking to Hebrew believers. He's talking to those that have made a decision to make Jesus Lord of their life. If you go back and you look in verses 9 through 12, there's a stark contrast between those of verses 4 through 8 and those in verses 9 through 12. Those in verses 4 through 8, he talks to them about being thorns and briars, those that are ready for judgment, those that have not made the decision to make Jesus Lord of their lives. What about those that are in church today that are like that? Those that always seem to irritate, those that dishonor God, those that hurt people, those that want to talk more about people than tell people about Jesus. See, you can have a sound theology and attend a popular church, but still be prickly and very much lost. See, God is more interested in your heart than how much theology you may know. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 19, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. See, I'm preaching to the church today. Just as the letters of Hebrews is written to the church, I'm praying that born again believers are listening. And that if you're not born again and you're listening, that today will be the day of salvation. The charge against you is, are you born again? You say that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. So if you're on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict? What would this evidence be? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These characteristics and many others should distinguish Christians and the evidence of their lives. But above all the characteristics, the most important one that we need to display, the one that's above every other, the one that the Apostle Paul says is the one that we need to really focus on to determine if we are truly a child of God, the one that's going to bear the greatest fruit in our life is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1 through 3 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become of sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my good deeds to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So it's no surprise that the only evidence mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6 is your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. See, Jesus was asked by some religious people about the evidence of walking with God. And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So the first evidence against us should be our love of God, our love to God, our love for God. As a Christian, love for God must be the greatest thing in our lives. Our love for God should be in response to his great love for us. God's love for us was shown supremely in his gift of his beloved Son. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We should also love because of his daily provision for us, food, clothing, homes, friend, family, the Bible. Have you thanked God lately for all that he's done in your life? See, you have an attitude of gratitude to those that you truly love. Do we really love God? Do we like to spend time with God alone in prayer? Do we love his word and love to read of all that he's done and all that he's prepared and all that he has for us? If not, then how can we truly say we love God? If we don't want to spend time with him in prayer, if we don't want to spend time with him in his word, how can we say that we truly love him? Can I say that I really love my wife if I don't want to spend any time with her? John 14, 21 says, he who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. See, loving God is loving Jesus, God incarnate, the resurrected Savior. As I mentioned, saying we are born again is saying that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Can you be convicted of that? Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. To love God is to seek him. Are you seeking God? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, we speak to spend time with those who love. We speak to seek to desire to be with people that we truly, truly care about. If we love God, it will be evident by our diligence to be in his presence. Do we have enough evidence in our life in our love for God. The second evidence that we should have to prove that we are truly a child of God, that we're truly born again, is our love for others. See, if we love God, we will also love others. In Matthew 22, 39 through 40 says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. In particular, this love must be extended to other Christians. Jesus, as he warned them that he would soon leave them, tells them. He says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In John 15, 2, he says, this commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, these things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus' teaching obviously made an impact on those that were around him. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. He says, since you have purified your souls and obey the truth through the Spirit in sincere love and brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The Apostle John said, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John also says in 1 John 4, 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. We need to love one another. Even the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. See, it's easy for us to say that we love God, but is our love for others real? Do we truly have concern for those around us? We may not like everybody, but do we truly love and care about others' salvation? James says in James 2, 15 through 17, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them these things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, love that exists only inside of us is not real love. True love must be translated into practical actions. There must be evidence by actions that we love God and that we love others. Are you guilty? Are you guilty of loving God? Are you guilty of having true, genuine love for others? The third evidence that we're a born-again believer is our diligence and perseverance. Hebrews chapter 6, 11 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. It's amazing how diligent people can be in their hobbies. People will spend hours playing or watching sports, or spend days and hours collecting anything from records to Coca-Cola bottles. However, many find it hard to spend as much time and effort attending their own personal holiness. We may be regular church attendees, but are we really exercised in our hearts as to how to please God and to honor God in our daily lives? How many, when first saved, were on fire for God and the things of God, only to cool off after a period of time? As I mentioned earlier, prayer and Bible study no longer seem to be important to many. There are so many things that claim our time and our energy. But do we put God first and spending time with God first? God is not looking for sprinters who do well in the first few months or years. He wants people to be marathon runners who can go the full course, not people that start well and then fizzle out. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God wants us to persevere in the path of godliness. We have started, so now we need to finish. We must confess our sins to God. We must exercise our faith and trust in Christ daily as we did at first. And instead of counting upon past experiences, we must maintain a present relationship with Christ. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This demands perseverance. Diligence involves patience, searching the scriptures, not for intellectual gratification, but to learn God's will for our lives. We need to pray not to impose our own will on God, but to bring our will into line with God so that He can fulfill His work in us, so that we can allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, so that we can practice His word and His will in society. So the question is, are you saved? Are you really born again? Are you truly a child of God? If you died today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven? If so, what's the evidence? Do we love God? Do we love others? Are we diligent in our perseverance of our sanctification? Hebrews 6:12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a child of God? Listen, I'm not your judge, but I know the one that is. If the accuser of the brethren is trying to prove that you're really not a Christian, does he have the proof? Can your defender prove to the court that you have great love for God, great love for others, and that you're diligent in your relationship with Him? It's time for us to persevere every day, proving that we are guilty of the charge, Christian, born again, child of the Most High God. What's the evidence? Where do you stand today? Father, I pray for each and every one that's listening to this message. I pray, Father, if there's one here that's not born again, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would cry out to you and ask you to be Lord of their life. For those that are born again, maybe for just a few months or maybe for several years, Lord, let us all ask ourselves the question, is there enough evidence to convict me of truly being a child of God? Is the evidence against me that I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul? Is the evidence against me that I love others as much as Christ loves me? Is there evidence that I'm diligent in the time that I spend with Him in prayer, study of the Word, church attendance, fellowshipping with other believers? Is there proof that my love is in action? These are the things we need to ask. If we ever want to see the world changed, these are the things we need to make sure that we're living out. Father, be with us. Help us to do your will. And Father, we'll give you the praise for it because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And I pray that the evidence is against you today.